Today's second scripture reading is in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and you can find it on page 958 in the Pew Bible. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it make be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. May God bless all of you and the reading of his word.
As I mentioned a week ago, trying to take some of the stories, some of the parables that we see in God's Word and going through those over the next several weeks here. This is one that I wanted to deal with this morning. You know, I was just thinking about a couple of things. If we had given in the fall a bunch of little kids a bunch of rakes and told them to rake up the leaves with no supervision whatsoever, what do you think might happen? It would be unusual for them to do probably what we intended for them to do with those rakes, unless they had some kind of supervision, right? I'm guessing. Or if you've ever seen this, give kids some glitter, paper, and some glue. Let them do whatever they want to do with it. What are you left with when everything's all done? Kind of a mess. It's like herding cats. Now, I've heard that one before. I've never had to herd cats, although somewhat I did. I will tell you, when I grew up on the farm, we had a bunch of farm cats. And we liked having them around because they took care of the mice all over the place. And, you know, because mice would do things like chew the twine on the bales and just make messes and get in the granary and all that sort of stuff. So we liked having cats around. And there were times when you go to try to get the cats to go somewhere and they scatter every which way. There is something about that herding cats thing. I don't think you can herd cats. And I'm not so sure you can do that with kids either sometimes. But we love them to death, don't we? We were kids once. Sometimes it's hard even to herd adults. That being said, and the need for kids to have some supervision, the need to give them some kind of direction. I asked a question this morning for us, and it's this. What is our role in life? What's our purpose in life? I mean, am I supposed to change the world? Is that what I'm supposed to do? That's a very noble task. Or is my purpose real narrow? I mean, just the influence is just maybe me and my little family, my little tiny sphere of influence, and I'm supposed to do what I can to help and change that part of the world. Or is it global in nature? Am I limited as to what I can do? On my own, I'm extremely limited as to what I can do. Perhaps maybe we can get a better understanding of what our role is, and I want to be specific here, what our role is as Christians in the world. And I think we get some of this from the text that we read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. What we also see is what can happen in a world if we lose sense of what our purpose is, and all you need to do is look back at Solomon. Solomon, in his early years, what he sought was God's wisdom. And he was the wisest man in the known world of that day. Solomon was very wise, made some very wise decisions. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for any of that. He asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. But as life went on, things tended to happen. And as life went on, Solomon was distracted by the wisdom that God had given him. And instead, he kind of found himself wandering away from that wisdom, doing other things. One thing we see in that text that was read this morning, which is unbelievable to me, but all of the wives and the concubines. Now, we realized back in that day that most of these wives were nothing but symbolic. It was what oftentimes you did when you had some kind of a covenant or an agreement with another country. They'd say, I'll give you this woman as part of the covenant agreement, and she becomes your wife. So all these foreign countries, they'd have all these foreign people, and they would. But you know what happened? When Solomon had all these wives and all these concubines, who did he start listening to? Wasn't listening to God anymore. He was listening to all those influences all around him. And he got distracted. And the Solomon in his younger years was not the Solomon in his older years. But it seems he was influenced in some other kinds of ways. That being said, you too and I too can be influenced that way. But I want to look here at this whole passage about salt and light. We've heard it before, but I want to look at it again. Maybe look at it a tiny bit different than maybe what you've heard it before. Maybe not. I don't know. But I want to look at this because it says we, meaning who? Christians. We, or you, are the salt of the earth. So what does salt do? Well, we know of salt, for one, as a flavoring, don't we? We have it on our tables and we use it to flavor food. But perhaps even more prominent in the Old Testament, in the early years, was more of as a preservative. Even more than this flavoring, although it's always been a flavoring, was preservative. Think about it. In our day, when we want to preserve meat, for instance, we put it in the refrigerator or the freezer. It keeps for a while, right? You don't need to do what they did back then. You had to salt it. And salting it, it became a preservative. It preserved the meat that was there, and so you could it would last a bit longer.
Supposed to be is aseptic. And what does that mean? We're to have an influence on the world that is very positive. Instead of spreading poison, what you and I are supposed to be doing as Christians is spreading something very favorable. That's God's presence. That's God's love. That's the thing God wants us to do. Those kinds of things are what you and I ought to be about as Christians. You see, if salt is aseptic, it's devoid of poison itself. It doesn't cure it, but it prevents further spread of it. Antiseptic tends to cure. Jesus is the antiseptic. You and I are the salt. I like that idea. I'm not sure if that was the exact meaning given here, because you could even use the flavoring as well, but the flavoring doesn't get to this particular part, because you and I are to be a flavoring in the world. You know, instead of being a negative, be a positive. You know, you ever have your meat with no salt? It's kind of bland, isn't it? Put salt in it, tastes a lot better, doesn't it? But this aseptic idea, this preservative idea that salt is, I believe is probably more what they're speaking of here, because that was more what salt really was used for. The value of salt was to preserve. Someone or something else was the cure, and as I mentioned to you, it's Jesus. Now what happens then in light of this text here spoken to us, you and I, if we are the salt of the earth, what happens if we lose our saltiness? How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. I want to get on this one a little bit here. God gave us a responsibility as Christians to be salt.
to be aseptic, to have a positive influence in the world that we live in, to live in ways that bring honor and glory and praise to God. And sometimes we don't do that very well. Sometimes you don't do that very well. You know, there was a group of people in the Bible, not all of them, but a group generally spoken of that Jesus spoke to oftentimes that thought they were the cat's meow. It was the Pharisees. Legalists. They thought they were so good. They were religious people. But yet when they really lived out there in the world, they weren't really being salt. They weren't affecting in a very positive kind of way because they spent most of their time just pointing at everybody else and telling them how they weren't who they were. And their influence was, rather than positive, I think sometimes it was pushing people away. What happens, by the way, when you put too much salt in something? You put too much salt on something, it can drive you away. If it's a food and you're eating it, it'd drive you away from it, wouldn't it? I wonder if part of this, too, in the whole salt thing is that we aren't supposed to be ramming it down people's throat, but we are to live a life that has an appeal to it. Live a life that honors God in some very powerful kind of way. Remember Jesus and how he lived amongst people? Who were the people he was hard on? It's the Pharisees. It's people who thought they had everything together. Who was it he was kind and compassionate and loving to? It were those that were struggling, wasn't it? It was those who already knew that they didn't have it all made. It was those who already knew that they weren't anywhere near where they needed to be. And he was kind and compassionate to them. Yes, he gave them instruction. Don't keep doing what you're doing because it hurts. Don't keep doing what you're doing because it's going to affect your life in a very negative way. Turn from your sin and go the way God wants you to go. That's what he wanted them to do. But he gave it to them in measured form, didn't he? And I wonder if this saltiness we're talking about here is something that I ought to be listening to and you ought to be listening to. Because sometimes we can lose our saltiness in two ways. One is that I think it's by ramming it down people's throats. On the one hand, and on the other hand, it's by living our lives in ways that don't honor God. When you and I are saying one thing on Sunday morning and doing other things the rest of the week, it doesn't have a real salt-like activity to it when you and I aren't living the way God wants us to live, right? We aren't really being that salt. In fact, the saltiness that should be there that's going to affect people in a positive way, that might even be preserving the good that God wants us to preserve by the way you and I live our lives in a positive kind of way, and even as a flavoring too, it gets lost because you and I are very selfish in the way we live our lives. We don't live it in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to Him. So what happens? We lose our saltiness. We aren't much good anymore. As I put in the title of the message this morning, I don't think I'm a net positive if I live my life that way. If I live my life in a way that doesn't bring honor and glory and praise to God. If I don't live my life in a way that says, Jesus, you're the most important thing in my life. And no one else is. A lot of times our purpose gets nullified in some way. You see, I think in a way, if we're not helping the cause, we're hurting the cause. If we aren't living our lives for Christ and instead just kind of living our life, I think it's like gravity. You're either a positive or a negative. I don't think you and I can ever be a fence sitter because fence sitters are a negative in the body of Christ. We need to be people who want to and strive to live in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to Him. Because it's hard sometimes, although it's not impossible, when you and I lose our saltiness. And I imagine if you're like me, there have been times in our lives that we've lost our saltiness, haven't we? It's hard. It's hard when we lose that saltiness to be made salty again because people are reminded of the unsalt-like behavior perhaps in our lives. But I'm always amazed and how God uses even the messes in our life. And the one who forgives us and says, you know what? I died for that.
I died for you, that he can take that mess that we created and make something good out of it. He can make us, I believe, perhaps even salty again by him, not by us. Again, when I look at this whole idea of salt, I look at it and I say this, I am not, nor are you, perfect. Not even close. But God is. God's the cure. But you and I and our lives in Christ, what we ought to be doing is being salt. Preventing the spread of poison. Preventing the spread of behaviors that don't bring honor and glory to God. And doing the best we can to be that net positive in a world where there's a lot of negative. To live in a way that honors God, not to live in a way that dishonors him. The last two verses are about something a little bit differently, but sharing the same thing. You know, we are to be salt in the world, but we're also to be light. And light isn't meant to be hidden, is it? Our life in Christ is not meant to be a secret. Our light affects the darkness around it. It exposes us. Exposes darkness, I mean, is what it does. Light exposes darkness. Darkness meaning a life that doesn't bring honor and glory and praise to God. Life that is about doing the things that dishonor him. In Romans 12:20, I want to remind us of something. In doing good, in doing the things that bring honor and glory and praise to God, it does expose the darkness. And here's a verse that works for us sometimes because you and I don't like it this way. We'd rather do it ourselves. It says in Romans 12:20, do good to those who wish you harm. You know what you'd rather do? Do good to those who wish you harm. It's like heaping burning coals on their head. What's he mean by that text? The goodness that we do, the love that we share, the way that we react to other people who don't react very well to us, does what? If we do it in a loving kind of way, it exposes the darkness. And God says also in that text, don't seek revenge on people. We do that all the time, don't we? He says, it's mine to avenge, not yours. That's what he says. You see, those are ways in which you and I can be salt. Those are ways in which you and I can be light. I want to live my life in such a way that I am a net positive. No, folks, I'm not perfect, and neither are you. And there are times that I don't honor God as best as I should. But I want to live my life salty. I want to live my life as light and not darkness. I want to have an effect on the evil world around me by bringing about the goodness of God, the love of God, and the perfect holiness of God by living my life in a way that honors him and doesn't dishonor him. I don't need to attack other people because they've attacked me. Let God take care of that. Help me to do good to those who wish me harm. We can expose that darkness by being the light. We can expose that evil by being salt. Christ is ultimately the cure, like I said at the beginning. You and I aren't. Try as we might, we're not the cure. But we certainly help. Salt. Light. Live our life in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to him. And in the end, I pray that my influence and I pray that your influence in life is a net positive, not negative. Be salt. Be light. Let's pray. God, we know we're not perfect. But as you call us to be salt, we're there to affect the world in a positive way, to be a preservative, to expose the
the evil, the darkness, to be light, to be salt. Hard to do sometimes. Sometimes, Lord, we're not very salty and we aren't helping much. Help us to realize what our role is. Realizing you're the cure. But we can bring a positive influence in this world by the way we live, by the way we act, by the way we love, by the way we care, by the good that we do. It doesn't gain us salvation. The cure is Christ again, as we said. We can't be good enough to get it ourselves. It's only in and through Jesus Christ that we have salvation. And we're grateful. We're thankful. For it's in His precious and glorious name we do pray. Amen.